Text this morning comes from Amos chapter 7, verses 10 through 17. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel must go into exile away from the land. And Amaziah said to Amos, O seer, go flee to the land of Judah and eat bread there and prophesy there. But never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary and it is a temple of the kingdom. Then Amos answered and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet nor a prophet's son, but I was a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore figs. But the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, Go prophesy to my people Israel. Now, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. You say, do not prophesy against Israel, and do not preach against the house of Isaac. Therefore, thus says the Lord, your wife shall be a prostitute in the city, and your sons and your daughters shall fall by the sword, and your land shall be divided up with a measuring line. You yourself shall die in an unclean land, and Israel shall surely go into exile away from its land.
All right, well, we are continuing our summer sermon series, The Lion Roars. We're looking at the prophet Amos in the Old Testament, and we're actually about through with this letter. We have two Sundays after this to finish up this book, and Amos's question for us this morning is this: how well are you hearing God? How well are you listening to God in general this week, today? If you've been here throughout this series, how well are you hearing God through the prophet Amos? That is his question for us this morning. And he wants to know if our ears are open or if our ears are closed. And so as we reflect on that, let's take a moment and pray. Father God, thank you for your word. We know that the ability to hear your word and to understand it is a gift from you. So we ask for that gift this morning. We ask that you would give us clear hearing, that we'd be able to understand, to treasure, and to apply your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray, by the power of the Spirit. Amen. Well, a few nights ago, probably it was actually about last week, I was up late one night, I was working late, and I got to that point where all you can think about is how good bed will feel when you finally lay down in that bed. I was exhausted, I was just so excited to get in bed. Unfortunately, the only thing that stood in the way of me and my pillow was Leroy, our standard poodle. He was outside and he was refusing to come inside, and we treat him like almost a person. We don't let him sleep outside. And so I was there at the door begging for him to come inside late at night. I called him in and he ignored me. He looked at me like I was speaking another language. And so I began threatening him at the door, and that had no effect. He was just strolling around casually, taking his time. So I pleaded with him, which is embarrassing to admit that I pleaded with a poodle, but I did. I said, come on, man, I'm tired, let's go, come on, hurry it up, let's go inside, and still no response. I scolded him, I told him he was a terrible animal and a curse to creation, and still no movement from Leroy. So finally, my last option was a bribe, and I said, come inside, you'll get a treat. And like a bullet out of a gun, he was at the door, tail wagging, happy as could be, like a perfectly obedient dog. You see, over the years, Leroy has picked up that infamous skill of selective listening. I can say anything to him, and it goes right in one ear, not the other, but I mention a treat, and he will drop everything and obey on a whim. For him, it is treat or nothing. Now, I share this story this morning because Amos is reminding us that we also have selective listening, that we are selective listeners, not only to God, but specifically to God's word. The Bible tells us that God's word speaks to us in a lot of different ways. It whispers to us at times, it shouts to us, it entices us with promises, it warns us, it encourages us, it rebukes us, and it does all these different things out of God's desire to love us and to care for us. But as Christians, we tend to tune our ears into those parts of Scripture that we like and that are our favorite, and we tend to tune out or even ignore those parts of the Bible that we don't care for. And that's the very definition of selective listening. And we can think about it like this. We all want grace for ourselves, right? Somebody doesn't forgive us, the first thing we say is, where's the grace, right? We want grace for ourselves, but we don't necessarily want to repent of our sin. We don't want to confess sin. We want to judge others for the wrong they do, but we don't necessarily want to forgive them as well. We want God's sweet and tender love and blessing, but we don't almost ever pray for his tough love and challenge. We want freedom in Christ, right? Who doesn't want that? I want to be free in Christ, but who prays for self-control in Christ? Who wants self-control in Jesus? We always ask God for help, but we almost never ask God to confront us or to correct us. See, in each of these things, we see that all of us as Christians tend to pick and choose when it comes to what God has said. The other way to know that we're selective listeners is simply this. Anytime we commit a sin knowingly, anytime we choose to sin, what we're really doing, if we are a Christian, is saying, yeah, I believe in you, God, but not in this particular area. I don't trust you in this area. I'm not going to listen in this area. Now, being a selective listener is a problem, Amos says, because when God speaks, when the God of Scripture speaks, he speaks with a certain authority. Amos tells us that the Lord who speaks is the Lord who controls the past, the Lord who controls the present, and the Lord who controls the future. He is the only authority who not only has the right to rule Israel, but actually the entire world and everyone in it, because he has created all things. Amos is telling us that the words of this God aren't open for reinterpretation. They're not open for debate. They're not open to be casually interested in them. When this God speaks, his authority demands absolute obedience. Amos is telling us that when God speaks, there's literally no room for selective listening. It's either all in or all out. That's how this God works. And so the question Amos makes us ask ourselves this morning is, how do we fight this tendency to be selective listeners? If we all do it, no matter how long we've been a Christian, if we know we all do it, how do we fight that tendency and work to listen more actively to God, listen more completely to God? And he's actually, in this short passage, in this short confrontation, going to give us two encouragements for how we can grow in our listening to God. So the first thing Amos says this morning is that if you want to listen to God more clearly, one of the things you need to do is actually just value the benefit that comes from having open ears. You need to see the goodness of having open ears towards God. You need to see the benefits that come with that. In fact, Amos says one of the first benefits that come with having open ears to God is that you're able to tune out temptation. You're able not to fall for temptation. You see, we've gone through this entire book. It's not a long book, but throughout the entire book, we've only heard from Amos. It's only been his message from God, and for the first time in the whole letter, we actually get to see somebody's response to Amos today. We get to hear what the people are thinking, how they're responding to God's message. And the response comes from the high priest of Israel's greatest worship site in the north, Bethel. And it's the high priest Amaziah. And here's what he thinks about Amos's message. Look at verses 10 through 13. It says, "Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, the king of Israel, saying, 'Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel must go into exile away from his land.' And then Amaziah said to Amos, 'O seer, go, flee away to the land of Judah and eat bread there and prophesy there, but never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary, and it is a temple of the kingdom.'" Now, just as a reminder, Amos's message so far to Israel has been, look, you need to listen to God. You need to repent of your sins. You need to stop hurting one another. You need to stop worshiping God falsely. Turn back to God's word. Turn back to God. But clearly, this message has threatened Amaziah, this chief priest, this high priest at Bethel. He's threatened by it. So he, in turn, threatens Amos. And what I want you to notice is that what he's really doing is tempting Amos to stop listening to God. He's tempting Amos not to fully obey God. He's saying, look, stop listening to God and stop preaching his message. And he used four types of temptations here. And I want you to notice how he carefully uses each of these temptations. The first temptation is slander or false sayings or lies about him. He says that Amos has conspired against the king. Now, that's not actually true. What has Amos said? Amos, just the last time we were in the series, had said that God would judge the king for his sin, that God would deal with the king's house, his family, his government. But Amos has never said that he would personally do anything to the king. But the high priest is saying, look, Amos is conspiring against you, king. And that word conspire means to commit treason, possibly even to consider assassination. So he's twisting his words and saying, no, you didn't just call him sinful. You're out to get this guy. He's slandering him. And the promise of this temptation is really this. Look, if you disobey God, you'll look better. Because listening to God is making you look really bad. That's how he's tempting him to disobey with slander. The second temptation he uses is reason. He says, look, Amos, the land can't bear your words. The picture there is of too much water flooding something. He's saying, you're flooding the land with your words. Go back to Judah where you came from. The reasoning he's using here is this. Look, you're a nuisance. You think you're serving God. You think you're here to be a good man of God. But aren't you supposed to help people? Instead, you're just making people's lives difficult. You're just making people unhappy. You're making them feel bad about themselves. Why don't you go back home where you came from? Well, people will like your message. It'll be popular there. Why don't you just go back there? He's trying to reason with him. What he's saying is this. If you listen to God, you're going to look unreasonable. Life would go so much better if you just disobeyed. The third temptation he gives them, he's slandered him, he's used reason. The third temptation is a threat. He says, go, flee away from here. It's kind of the picture of a bully telling somebody, you better get out of town, and the implication is clear, right? If you don't leave, if you don't go, you're going to get beat up. That's the threat here. He's saying, look, Amos, if you stay here, things are not going to go well for you. He's tempting him by saying, look, if you listen to God, life's going to get dangerous pretty quick for you. The final temptation he uses is actually a temptation of comfort. He says, go back home to Judah and eat your bread there. What he's implying is this, prophets had to live off of donations. So he's saying, look, your message isn't popular here. You're probably not getting a lot of donations. Why don't you go back home where you'll be popular? They'll love that you're bashing us. They'll give you lots of donations. You'll have lots of bread. You'll have lots of food. What he's saying is that if you disobey God, life will be much more comfortable. So he uses slander, he uses reason, he uses threats, he uses promises of comfort to tempt Amos to disobey God and to not be faithful. But what I want you to see is that Amos is able to tune out each of those temptations. He doesn't fall for any of those temptations. So we need to ask the question, why? How is he able to not do that? And the answer is that because he has open ears, he not only tunes out temptations, but he's able to listen to the one voice that really matters. He's able to hear the opinion of the one person who really matters, which is God. Now, if this is you or I here, and if somebody's tempting us, somebody with Amaziah's power would really be intimidating. If you can imagine somebody high up in the government making these threats to you. But listen to how Amos appeals to his relationship with God, verses 14 through 15. It says this, then Amos answered and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet nor a prophet's son, but I was a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore figs. But the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. Now, whether we see it directly or not, Amos actually addresses all four of those temptations, and he overcomes them by talking about his relationship with God. Follow as he does this. In terms of that slander, he overcomes the slander not by arguing and saying, well, that's not exactly what I said. You're twisting my words. Instead, he basically says, look, you're appealing to the king, the authority in the land, but I'm appealing to a higher king. I'm appealing to God. I'm not so concerned about what an earthly king thinks. What I'm really concerned about is what the God of the universe thinks. In other words, what he's saying to him is, look, slander's not going to make me disobey, because I know that I'm right before God, and that's what matters more. In terms of the reasoning, where he's saying, look, it'd be more reasonable for you to go back home, be more reasonable for you to do these things, he overcomes that by saying this. He goes, look, I know that sounds reasonable, but I've unmistakably experienced the living God. I've unmistakably spoken to the God of the universe, and I know exactly what he called me to do. So what you're saying sounds reasonable, but what's more reasonable, listening to a priest in front of me or the God of the universe who spoke to me? So he overcomes that on that relationship. In terms of the threats, he reminds this priest, look, God took me from the fields. God changed my entire life. He changed my entire occupation. He sent me here. So what's safer, to disobey a king or a priest or a mob, or to disobey the God of the universe who can take a person and completely change their life? You tell me which is safer. Finally, he overcomes that promise of false comfort because he goes, look, I'm not a prophet. I'm not a prophet's son. What he's saying is this. He's saying, I'm not a professional prophet. This isn't like my job. I didn't go to school to become a prophet. This isn't how I'm trying to make money. I didn't grow up in a prophet's family. This isn't the family business. No, no, no. I'm not in this for the money. I'm doing it because God called me. And in fact, he says, look, I was a cattleman. He had sheep. He had, this word means probably large herds, and a fig farmer, which was something they used to eat and feed their crops. So he's saying, look, I had a lucrative job. I was bringing in some good money, so you're not going to bribe me with money because I've realized there's something more important than the money. There's something more important, which is the comfort that comes from obeying this God. So in each of these cases, Amos hears the temptation, but he overcomes it because he appeals to this relationship with God, and he knows that God is more real than those temptations. Can you remember the last time you had a dream that was so real it convinced you until you woke up that it was 100% true? Sometimes those dreams are the embarrassing ones. Have you ever had the ones where everybody's staring at you or pointing at you and you can't figure out why? For me, ever since I became a pastor, if I have a dream like that, I'm actually up at the pulpit like this, and all of a sudden my notes disappear and the Bible's gone and everybody's looking at me and I have no idea what to say, and it just goes on and it feels so real. Or maybe it's one of those fun dreams where you win the lottery and you're planning what you're going to buy, or you're flying around and it seems normal that you're flying and it's cool, or you score the winning point in the game and everybody's chanting your name. Have you ever had one of those? Or those terrifying dreams where something happens to your spouse or your kids or your business or yourself, and you wake up in a cold sweat and your heart's pounding and it's terrifying. In all of those dreams, think about how real they feel in the moment, right? It can make sense logically. You can be flying around in a dream and not even stop and question, wait a second, this is ridiculous. But it can seem logical in the moment. Those dreams can be painful, right? You can wake up and from one of those nightmares in a cold sweat. Your heart can be pounding. You can wake up in tears from a dream. And they seem so real until that moment when you finally wake up, and then they quickly fade away. Well, what we need to understand here that Amos is telling us is that these temptations not to fully listen to God are really no more real than a dream that comes and goes. And here's what he means. We're all tempted not to listen fully to God because of what others think, because of what our heart says, because of what a culture says, because of how it might make us look, what we might have to miss out on, or what it might cost us. But like the hand of a spouse waking you up from a bad dream, or the voice of a parent whispering a child's name during the middle of a nightmare, the voice and promises of God reveal temptations to be what they are, half-truths at best that are just a passing reality compared to the real and steady reality of God, who was and is and always will be. You know, it's just like when you wake up from a dream about flying, you don't get up, open the window, and jump out, right? As soon as you wake up, you begin to realize that was a dream that wasn't real. Or you wake up from a nightmare and you go and you check on your kids and you make sure they're still there. Just as we remind ourselves that these things aren't real, that's what we have to do with temptations. We have to remind ourselves that as powerful as it feels, as real as it seems, as enticing as it is, comparing that to the waking reality of the Lord, it slowly begins to lose its power, and we're able to look past it. And so the challenge this week is, when you're tempted, and whether it's something that's one of those temptations that builds for a long time, like envy or jealousy, or one of those temptations that can just pop up like lust or anger, whatever the temptation is, next time you're tempted, stop yourself. See, a lot of times we just go along with the flow like a dream, pretending it's real, but we actually have to stop ourselves and actually name that temptation. Actually say what it is. Say, I'm being tempted by this. And say what it's promising you. Say, here's what it promises me. Here's what it's saying I'm going to get if I feed this temptation. And then compare that with what God has actually promised. What God, you know to be true about God and what God has promised. Now, this only works, though, if you've actually experienced God like Amos has, if you actually know God, if you have that personal relationship with God and you've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. If that's happened as a Christian, then you remind yourself of that moment. And throughout the week, we have to remind ourselves that God is good through the word and through being around other Christians and preaching the gospel to ourselves. But when it happens, you can compare the two. But if you haven't tasted that the Lord is good, you'll never be able to see the difference. So you've got to start there by actually experiencing God, by knowing God through his word and through his spirit. So Amos's first encouragement this morning is this. If you want to listen more fully to God, remind yourself of how good it is to listen, of all the benefits. You get to overcome temptation. You get to experience and hear the voice that matters. But the second thing this morning is this, is also to remind ourselves of the opposite of that. To remind ourselves of the negative, to see the danger of having closed ears. I think a lot of the times we don't listen to God because it doesn't feel like a big deal. We don't really see how good it would be to obey, and we don't really see how bad it is to disobey. And we need to see that second part as well. One of the things Amos reminds us, first off, with the danger, is that one of the biggest dangers of closed ears is that they actually disguise themselves. Now, we've all met people, and you'll meet people who will straight up say, you know, I don't believe in God, and I don't care what God says. But most of the time, what I've found is that when somebody has closed ears, especially in the church, they're convinced that their ears are fully open. See, the danger of closed ears is that you don't know you have them, is that you've convinced yourself otherwise. And the best example of that is this guy Amaziah, this priest. He is fully convinced that he hears God clearly, and that's the danger. Listen to the words that describe him and the world he lives in verses 10 and 13 again. Here's some of the details about him and who he knows. It says, then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, and then going to verse 13, one of the things he says is, but never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary and a temple of the kingdom. Just a few details, but what you notice here are that there are really three disguises he has in his life to cover up the fact that he doesn't hear. Three disguises he has that convince him that he actually does hear God, that he actually knows God. The first disguise is he has a religious job, right? Every single day as a priest, he does very religious things. He offers sacrifices, he offers offerings, he does ceremonies, he wears religious clothes. And so, of course, he thinks he hears God. He goes, I've got a religious job, right? Pastors are especially prone to this, right? I'm a pastor. Of course I automatically hear God. That's just how it works, we think. But it's a disguise. It covers up the fact he doesn't hear God. The second disguise is his religious connections. In the northern kingdom of Israel, the king actually was over the church. It's not how it was supposed to be just like that, but that's how they did it. And so as a priest, he directly worked for the king. He had a direct line to the king. And so he had a direct line to the most important religious figure and his entire world. And so you can imagine him bragging about his connections. Look, I know the most religious guy. I know the guy who has power over the church. I know all these famous religious people. And so you can imagine him bragging to somebody, look, my connections trump yours. I know who's who. Of course I hear God. I know the most important people. His third disguise, finally, was the status that came from his job and those connections. He was not just any priest. He was the priest of Bethel. That was their biggest shrine in the north. And not only was it their biggest shrine, but being the high priest there made him the highest ranking official in the church under the king. And so he not only had a direct line to the king, but he was the king's personal pastor. That's why he says, look, this is the sanctuary of the kingdom. This is the king's temple. He was the top guy. And everywhere he went, his clothes would have told people, this guy knows God. This guy's special. This guy's religious. This guy has a direct line to everybody who matters. And yet all of those disguises covered up the fact that in everything he did, he broke God's word. He wasn't even supposed to be a priest. This man didn't come from the line of Aaron, and so he's an illegitimate priest. He's breaking God's word there. On top of that, the Old Testament said the only place to offer sacrifices is Jerusalem. But he's offering sacrifices at an illegitimate site. He's breaking God's word. On top of that, he's working for a rebel king. God says that the king must come from the line of David, but he's working for an imposter king. On top of that, his worship is sacrilegious. They were offering things to idols, and they would have temple prostitutes come in to sleep with people as they prayed. Everything he's doing is breaking God's word, and now he's trying to put a gag order on the one man who's speaking the truth in his kingdom. He's doing everything wrong, but he thinks he's doing everything right because he's covered his closed ears up with a lot of religious things. He serves in the church. He works for the church. He knows important people in the church. He does religious things, and it's all a disguise. So the danger of closed ears is that they disguise themselves, and then finally, that they destroy themselves. This is what, if you don't hear anything else, this is what you got to hear this morning. At the root of closed ears, whether you're somebody who says, I don't believe in God at all, or whether, like most of us, you're Christian, but you say, well, in this area, I'm not going to listen, or in this area, I'm not going to obey. At the root of closed ears, at the root of selective listening, is a heart that's saying no to God. At the root of all this is a heart that's simply saying, no, I'm not going to listen, God. I'm not going to obey. And telling Amos not to preach his message, Amaziah is just saying straight up to God, no. He's saying no as a man. He's also saying no in his priestly role. And he's also saying no in terms of the covenant. His job was to represent God to the people, and he is breaking that by saying, no, you can't speak, God. We don't want to hear from you. And what you need to see is that by doing this, Amaziah himself is choosing to reject God's blessings, and he's choosing to ask for God's judgment. And here's what the judgment is, verses 16 and 17. Amos says, now therefore, you've spoken, hear the word of the Lord now. You say, do not prophesy against Israel, and do not preach against the house of Isaac. Therefore, thus says the Lord, your wife shall be a prostitute in the city, your sons and daughters shall fall by the sword, your land shall be divided up with a measuring line, and you yourself shall die in an unclean land, and Israel shall surely go into exile away from its land. Now this seems so harsh to us. It seems so awful, but you need to see what he's doing. He has said, as Amaziah has said, God, I don't want you, and I don't want anything from you. And so God is saying, fine, everything you trust, everything you love, everything you worship will be taken away. Your wife will dishonor you as a prostitute. Your kids will be killed in battle, and that will actually end your illegitimate priestly line. The land you've gained from your job will be sold at auction. Your reputation will be taken away. Your job will be taken away. Your connections with important people will be taken away. And in the end, you and the rest of the people will go to a land of uncleanness, something you've been trying to avoid your entire life. Amos says the ultimate end of saying no to God is destruction. And we want to soften it, we want to cherry coat it, but at the end of life, the end of saying no to God is this. It is destruction. When I worked at a shelter for a year before going to seminary with troubled teenagers, one of the phrases that the organization always referred to was natural consequences. And the idea was pretty simple. Sometimes when a teenager would get in trouble, we'd have to give them a consequence, take something away, or give them some work to do to teach them a lesson. But a lot of times, we didn't have to because there was a natural consequence to their action. What they had done had automatically led to something bad, and our job was to simply explain the connection to them. You did this, here's the result. Do you see why this is a consequence, why this is bad? For example, a kid would get mad at me and he'd punch the brick wall and break his hand. Right? We didn't have to give more consequences on top of that. We would just explain, look, in your anger, you did something wrong, you punched a wall, and therefore your hand's broken. That's the consequence. Do you see the connection? Or they get upset at dinner and say something rude and throw their food across the room, and then they'd be hungry later and want more food. And we'd say, look, you threw your food on the floor. The natural consequence is no food. Do you see the connection? Trying to help them see that our actions have direct consequences. Well, what Amos is saying is that when we say no to God's word, when we say no completely or even selectively, what we're doing is saying, God, I don't want your presence. I don't want your power. I don't want your blessing. I don't want your hand, even if it's just in this one area of life. That's what you're saying to God. You're saying, God, I don't want you here. And the result we have to see is a natural consequence. One of the ways we can look at what God is saying to Amaziah is this. He's saying, fine, Amaziah, do marriage on your own and see how it works out. Do parenting on your own. Conduct your business as a priest on your own without my help. Try to guide this nation on your own and see what the result is. Now, to be clear, It's not that God is just hands off. He is judging Amaziah as a judge, and he does judge us for our sins. But what we need to see is that when we say no to God, when we close our ears, we're actually asking for that judgment. We're saying, I don't want grace, I want judgment. We need to see the role we play. A lot of times we think about God's judgment, we just think of it in this negative term of, oh, it's God and he's being judgmental on us. But what Amos is pointing out is, look, Amaziah got what he asked for. He said, God, I don't want you here. So God pulled away his blessing, and this is what happened. And so today what we need to see is that Amaziah really stands as a warning to all of us, not because he's some monster, some awful guy we should all avoid, but because we should probably see a lot of him in our own hearts. Because a lot of times we listen a lot more like Amaziah than Amos. Like, I mean, let's just be honest. Do we always tune out temptation? No, we don't. Do we always listen in to that one voice that matters? We don't. Don't we often disguise our closed ears with religious stuff? Yeah, we do. It's easy to do. Don't we often bring brokenness into our life because we choose to disobey God? Yeah, we do. Even as I grow in my faith, hopefully over the years and closer to God, there are a lot of days where I see a lot of Amaziah in my heart. And the truth of the matter is that Amos was also a broken man. He was also a sinful, imperfect man, and that's why his obedience in this story gives us a lot of hope. Because instead of saying to Amaziah, no, I'm a great guy, no, I'm this awesome guy, all Amos says is, I know the Lord. All Amos does is point to the God who called him. He points to the God who we learn later in Scripture defeats the greatest tempter, Satan, in the wilderness for 40 days. He points to the one who came to live on this earth and heard the voice of the Father in the storm. He points to the one who carried no pride in his life and no disguise. He points to the one who will take our destruction upon him so that he could promise us in John chapter 10 that though our ears are broken, that though our ears are closed, when he saves us, he promises us the ability to hear him and follow him because we are his. What we need to realize this morning is that apart from Jesus, nobody can hear. Apart from Jesus, you'll never hear the voice that calls, that takes us from one life to another, that forgives our sins, that saves us, that keeps us. And that's what Amaziah's problem was. He did not know the Lord. He had no relationship with the living God, and so his ears were closed. And so in Christ, though, we are promised all these things. Jesus promises those who follow him that they will have ears to hear and that he will work out obedience in them. And so the challenge from this chapter for us as a church this week is that as we go about our week, we need to fight to listen to God. We need to fight to obey because Jesus promises these things. You can listen to God with confidence and you can obey with confidence because in John chapter 10, Jesus says, if you are mine, you will hear my voice. That's a promise. In John chapter 10, Jesus says, if you are mine, you will not only hear my voice, but you will come to obey. You will grow in the faith because you are mine, and I will never let anyone take you away from me. So like Amos, our encouragement as Christians is not that we're perfect listeners. No, we're not. We're a lot like Amaziah, but our encouragement is we know the God who has come down from heaven and who has taken us and who has opened our ears and promised that he will draw us towards him this entire life. Let's pray. Father God, we do confess that we have selective listening. We all do it. We do it intentionally at times and unintentionally at other times, but it's all because of our brokenness and sin. And so we just thank you for the good news that we can turn to you. We can turn to the one who promises to give us ears that hear and who promises to help us grow in obedience until that day where we will obey in perfection and truth in the new heaven and the new earth. So we thank you for that promise. We thank you for the promise of growth. And we just ask this week that you would help us fight to hear, that we would fight with our hearts to hear, because it is a good thing to hear the voice that matters. It is a good thing to hear the one who calls and loves us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.